So if you have a Bible with you in one shape or another, then can you turn it to the Gospel of Luke? I always love saying, let's have a look at the Gospel of Luke, in the book of Luke. Just get all those out of the way. So, chapter 9 is where we're going to start. And I'm going to read to you some verses from chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 and then verse 10. And then we're going to read some verses from Luke 10 as well. But we'll just read these through. So if you want to follow, please do. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So one day, Jesus called together his 12 disciples, and he gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing with you for the journey, he instructed them. Don't take a walking stick, a traveling bag, any food or money, or even a change of clothes. Wherever you go, stay in the house, the same house, until you leave town. And if a town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. And so they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. Verse 10, when the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. Then he slipped quietly away with them towards the town of Bethsaida. Let's jump over to Luke 10, verses 1 again. Now, the Lord chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So, pray to the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. Now go and remember that I am sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Don't take any money with you or a traveler's bag or an extra pair of sandals. And don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter somebody's house, first say, may God's peace be on this house. And if those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from house to house. Stay in one place. Eat and drink what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. So if you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its street and say, we wipe down the dust from your town, from our feet, to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. But know this, the kingdom of God is near. Within the context of HBC, we've been going through Luke 5 the last couple of weeks, and we came up with this sort of statement coming out of Luke 5 and the teaching of Luke 5, 1 to 11, that by Jesus' power and authority, multitudes of people will be caught for eternal kingdom blessing by the followers of Jesus as they trust and teach the word of God, obey the commands of Jesus, humble themselves, and treasure Jesus above all. And we're looking for, and we're believing for right now, growth and expansion. And there are multitudes of people in our spheres, in this area, that I believe God wants us as followers of Jesus to be the ones by which we share this good news. And so we jump to Luke 9, because Luke 9 gives us some insight into how Jesus was teaching and training his disciples. This is the first time in the Gospel of Luke, as we get to chapter 9, that the disciples, particularly the 12 disciples, they've been spending most of their time watching Jesus. So they've been watching what Jesus does, what he says, how he goes about. They were traveling. They were doing a lot of walking, as you can imagine, walking around that region. But now, Jesus calls them together, because now is the time when actually they're going to do something. I don't know how they felt. I don't know how you would feel in that moment, whether there'd be a bit of apprehension, a little bit of excitement. It's like, we've been watching Jesus, and now Jesus says to the 12, I want you to come to me. And he said, we pick it up, don't we, in that verse 1 of chapter 9. Jesus summoned together the 12. And there's something here that we begin to see in Luke 9 and Luke 10, which I would call the principle of gather to go. So we gather like this and at other times, but the reason why we gather is actually to be instructed and to be equipped and empowered and encouraged to then go. This is what Jesus starts to do. You see it in Luke 9, you see it in Luke 10, and ultimately you see it in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. So what does Jesus do when he gathers his disciples together? Well, he gives them, or he imparts to them, authority and power. And if you remember the story of Luke 5, one of the key principles of Luke 5, if you don't know that story, is that Jesus is on the boat with his disciples and he's teaching the word of God to everybody who's listening. There's thousands of people pressing in to Jesus. So there's so many people. He's by the seaside on the shore of Galilee. He gets into the boat, and in that moment, he carried on preaching, and then he says to Peter and Andrew, whose boat he's in, put the net on the other side. I'm going to go and get some fish, because they're fishermen. And they say, we've been fishing all night, but since you've said it, I'll fish on the other side. So they do that, and they catch a multitude of fish. And in that moment, Jesus is teaching them not just that story, but a parable that everything that we do is through the power and authority of Jesus. They could catch fish, but in that moment, there was a miracle that Jesus was teaching them, that actually if they obeyed what he said, they would see a release of his power and authority. Do you see that in the story? So it was the obedience of Peter and Andrew to do what Jesus said that enabled them to catch the fish. And in that moment, Jesus says, actually, what's going to happen now is that you'll no longer be fishermen, but you'll become fishers of people. And in this moment, Jesus has given them an opportunity now. They've been with him, and he's giving them an opportunity to actually go out and start to do some fishing of men. This is their first moment. He gathers them together, and he gives them the power and the authority. Now this, don't forget, this is pre-Pentecost. This is before the Holy Spirit's been given in Acts 2. These were just the men, at this point, the 12 men gathered together as his disciples, and he gives them power and authority. I was thinking this week, how did he do that? How did he give them power and authority? Did he just say, hey guys, power and authority? Or did he lay hands on them? Did he blow on them? Because these are some of the things that Jesus did later. But he did something that symbolized and the disciples recognized that they'd received it. They received power and authority. And I guess for many of us as Christians, this is the key, one of the keys in understanding who we are now. That we, as the followers of Jesus, have been given power and authority. It's almost like we've been given, I don't know if you've ever been involved in this, when you're given power of attorney. This is like we've been given power of spiritual attorney. That we now represent everything that Jesus was. And in this story, the disciples have seen that. They've seen Jesus go about doing the things that he does, preaching, doing the miracles, healing the sick, casting out the demons, even raising the dead. And he's saying to them, right now, this is your moment. I'm going to send you out to have a go. And so he then does that. Pick it up in verse 6. And I haven't got enough time. I'm not going to go into the detail of how he does it, because that's another sermon. But I just want you to notice that He gives them some instructions. Most of those instructions were specific for that mission trip. Okay? They're not general ones, generally. You know, because if you get into them, it's like, well, they didn't take anything with you. Does that mean God means we don't take anything with us on mission trips? I don't necessarily think that. We'll talk about that later, if you like. But what you need to understand is that in verse 2, it says that he then commissioned them to go. In these words, in the Greek words that you read, and I don't know a lot of Greek, so I'm not a particular a scholar, but I read about it. There's lots of books out there, good internet sites. That's what I was doing this week, having a bit of a research. The words that are used in this give us a lot of the words that we now use in our English. So the word mission, if you root that word back into the Greek, it comes out of this passage, which means those of us who are sent to go. It's where actually we get the word apostolic from. So the word apostolic is in this word here in the Greek, to be sent. At its root, the word apostle, and if you read different translations, it talks about Jesus calls together the 12 apostles. In the New Living Translation, it talks about the 12 disciples. I think one of the reasons why some of the translations use apostles is because they want to emphasize the importance of being sent. This was Jesus sending the 12 disciples that he called together to go on a mission trip. And he commissioned them to do two things. He wanted them, first of all, to preach, to proclaim, to tell people about the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? Do you know? Hopefully you know. If you don't know, the kingdom of God is the realm of God where God reigns and rules over that realm. The world is made up into two realms. This is what the biblical worldview is. Those two realms aren't spiritual and secular. So get that one out of your head if you think that, because that's something that we've been taught over the years, that the realms are spiritual and secular. There's nothing secular about your life because you are spiritual. The two realms are the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Everything is caught up in those two realms, in those two kingdoms. And generally people are within one realm or another realm. And when we go out, as Jesus tells us to go out, to tell people the kingdom of God is near, what he's saying to us is that actually God's kingdom, God's reign and rule, the phrase that we use in other places is heaven. It's like we were singing before, actually, heaven come. Jesus teaches, thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven on earth. Yeah? So when we're praying your kingdom, when we're talking about the kingdom, we're actually saying to people, the kingdom, God, in his rule and reign, is near. And the whole of Jesus' ministry was to demonstrate how near that was. So again, I ask you and I ask myself, how near do you feel the kingdom of God is to you right now? Because actually, the kingdom is really close. It's looking to break through, to break in. And we go about telling people about that kingdom. It's the good news of the kingdom. It's like, actually, there is a God who is sovereign. And even in the midst of a disaster and a terrible tragedy like we're watching taking place in Indonesia, there is a biblical worldview that says actually God is on the throne. Now there's an apologetic way that we understand the worldview of how do these things happen, why do these things happen. Again, that's like another sermon. But primarily, I would say at the heart of it, one of the reasons why those things happen is because the creation that God created is groaning because of the impact of sin on it. It's groaning. There's something that is happening where when God spoke, it is good at the beginning of Genesis, when sin came into the world in Genesis 3, that affected not just humanity, but the whole of creation. So we've now got this message where we're saying God is near, that God is close to us. And so we're to proclaim that. But not only are we to proclaim it, Jesus says that we are to demonstrate it. And the primary way that the scriptures seem to say that we demonstrate this is by healing the sick. And so we read it here in Luke 9, we read it in Luke 10 as well, that they go about, verse 6, that the apostles departed and went into the villages with the wonderful news of God's kingdom realm, and they instantly healed diseases wherever they went. I think it's striking to me that they were given this dual command, that actually they'd watched Jesus do things. They'd seen Jesus talk and teach and preach. They'd seen him, you know, say to people about this God who was actually a father to the Jews. He was teaching the people, but every now and again in the midst of his ministry, he would do the miraculous. It's really interesting. Ed sent me a message this morning. The BBC News have just done a survey. The religious affairs reporter says 3 in 5 British adults say miracles are possible. So this is a survey they've just done. The thing that struck me, so it says 62% of British adults believe some form of miracle is possible today. 43% of that 62% say they have prayed for a miracle at least once in their lives. Now, these are the ones that really interest me, actually. 37% of British adults who attend a religious service at least once a month say they believe the miracles of Jesus happened word for word as described in the Bible. I thought that was quite low. I don't know about what, you know, you're one of those people. You're one of those 37% who attend a religious service at least monthly. Maybe that's one of you. Do you believe? I believe. Now, half of that 37% say they have prayed for a miracle which was answered in a way that they had hoped. I don't know what your experience is. Have you seen God answer prayer in a way that you would describe as a miracle? Well, if you're a Christian today, that's the biggest miracle. So don't forget that one. It's a miracle, isn't it, that we would get chosen by God to come into relationship with him, that we would be born again. That's the biggest miracle. But this is what's interesting to me. 37% of Christians have never prayed for a miracle, according to this survey that they've just done. Now, they surveyed just over 2,000 British adults by telephone. So it's a pretty good survey. But it's just interesting that Ed sent that, obviously, because we were talking in the week about what I was going to be preaching on. And the whole thing of healing the sick and miracles, that is something that I know HBC Chester and I know Kingdom Faith and Storehouse Church. It's something that's in our heart, isn't it? To say, actually, we do believe. We believe that you are the God of miracles and that miracles happen, that God still intervenes today. So we see that here. Jesus says to these disciples, actually, you are going to have a chance to do this. You're going to have a chance to go into the villages. And so that's what happens. And so they come back, verse 10. And so much is going on, verse 7. I didn't get a chance to read this, but Herod, the governor, I love this. He was confused and perplexed when he heard the reports of all the miracles of Jesus and his apostles. So something happened, and I don't know whether it was a 1 week, 2 week, 3 month mission trip. I'm not sure. But during that time, so much was going on that the governor, Herod, heard about it. And when Jesus came back, when they all came back in verse 10, the apostles returned from their ministry tour and told Jesus all the wonders. And Jesus wanted to be alone. And so they quietly slipped away with them towards Bethsaida. I think if, again, we've said this a number of times, that if we as a church are going to be a church that goes after, in a sense of praying for miracles, because it's part of what God asks us to do, then there are times when I think we need to slip away quietly and spend time with Jesus to work out what goes on when we do that. Because again, the gap between what we read here, and I don't know, did every person that the disciples prayed for get healed? It would seem to indicate that there was a lot of healing going on. Now, I know that in our experience, we don't see as much healing as we'd like to see. And we say it here, loads. Like, actually, the only way that we'll see more healing of the sick is by praying for the sick more. But we all know that if we start to reach out for praying for healing, if we start believing and trusting and saying, I believe in a miracle, then we need times when we go back to God and we debrief with him, because actually some people won't get healed. So let's get that out in the open. But that shouldn't stop us from having a ministry that is part of praying for the sick. Because actually Jesus recognized that. I love the fact that Jesus took the 12 away and he debriefed with them. And I would say that for you in your life, if you've been through a season where you're praying for somebody to be healed, because actually you're saying, well, yeah, Andy, I read the Bible, and yeah, it looks like to me, you know, just reading the Gospels and Jesus' commands, this is part of the package. It's part of what we should be doing. Not just talking about Jesus to people, but praying for the sick. But actually, people don't get healed. What do we do? Well, I think what we need to do is we need to get alone with God, get alone together and have some debriefing. And I will say to you publicly, if you want to talk to me about why people don't get healed, then I'll debrief with you. I have my own stories of times when God hasn't healed. I'm living in it right now. If you know our story, you know Sue and I's story. So I'm authentic, I'm integral, I'm real. But you know what? I will not stop praying for the sick. Okay? So, but we have to be real about it. We have to debrief with Jesus. That worked well. So because I think if we're going to be people of integrity, this is what Jesus is saying. And then I think you might say, well, actually, okay, Andy, that was just the 12. But that's why I read Luke 10, because the 12 do it. And the 12 weren't perfect. You read Luke 9. Luke 9 is a brilliant chapter on understanding how human the apostles were. Because they were like fighting about who's the greatest. It's like, we're better than Storehouse. No, Storehouse is better than us. It's like, so they were like, and they were arguing, you read Luke 9. So they weren't perfect, but they were doing ministry. They were seeing things. And but Jesus then says, well, okay, Luke 10. He then says, well, I'm actually going to gather 72 of you now. And I felt like in this context, just thinking about today, I felt like actually part of what God is doing amongst HBC, Chester and Storehouse is that he's saying, you know what? I've called you independently to do certain things as a 12 almost. But you know what I'm doing now? I'm actually calling you out as a 72. Because actually there was a release of influence that went on. And actually they could go to different places because now there were 72 of them. And what is interesting in both passages, and if you compare it to Mark's account, I think it's Mark 6. Not only did he send them out, and we know this, but I'll just reinforce it. He always sent them out in twos. Okay? Jesus knew how daft the apostles were because he actually sent them out in twos to get a donkey. He didn't trust them to go on their own to do that job. So don't think these apostles are like superhero saints. They were men and women like you and me. But they did it together. They didn't do things on their own. And so Luke 10 is really interesting because he gives them exactly the same commission. He gives them the same instructions. He says, actually, what you're going to do now is that I want you to go to a whole range of villages and I'm going to split you up into 35 twos or 36. Depends if you think there's 70 or 72, and depends what Bible you read and a bit of a conversation about what number there was. But let's say there's 72. So there's 36 couples being sent out. And again, my feeling is that at this stage, I think this is men and women, okay? Because there was women in Jesus' group of disciples. Okay, there may have been 12 disciples, but you look about, you know, you look in other places, there was loads of women with Jesus walking around. There's lots of people were following Jesus at this time. And so he calls 70 of them, or 72 of them. And he says to them, right, what I want you to do is exactly what the 12 have just done. I'm going to send you out to do exactly the same thing. And so we can read it, can't we? And he gives them instructions what to do. And what they are to do is to, verse 9, he says, then heal the sick and tell them God's kingdom realm has arrived and is now within your reach. That's from the Passion Translation. I really like that little phrase. God's kingdom realm has arrived and is now within your reach. Jesus was going to go to all these villages. He was going to visit all these villages. And what he wanted to do was he was going to send out these 70, 72, and he sent them out to prepare the way for him. And the same message was given to him. Demonstrate the kingdom, preach the kingdom. Do these two things. And I guess in praying right now, I felt like God was saying to me this week when I was preaching that Jesus wants to visit all the towns and villages of West Cheshire. So Jesus wants to visit people. He wants to move amongst the towns and the villages of Chester and Mid-Cheshire and West Cheshire. He wants us to recognize that he's moving in this region. And what he's saying to HBC and Storrs, he's saying, I'm calling you together because together you can affect more than doing it separately. And we've been doing that for 18 years in one way or another. We've been working together in all sorts of ways as HBC Chester and Storehouse Church. But I think God is saying to us, like he did here, he's calling us together. And he's saying, I'm gathering you together because I'm going to send you out in a new way. I'm going to send you out into the towns and villages around Chester, Mid-Cheshire, Winsford, all the villages around that way. He's sending us out because he wants us to go before him because he's going to come to these towns and villages. That's what it means. I was standing there thinking, like, Lord, what does the sound of heaven touching earth sound like? It's like we sing the song. It's like, great song. Sound of heaven, you know. So what does it sound like to you? Like, it sounds like to me two congregations coming together on a Sunday morning and worshiping God as two congregations, two churches, who put aside some of the things that we don't agree on to say actually the things that we do agree on are more important. They're more important because actually there's 99 out there who need to hear this message. The sound of heaven sounds to me two churches saying, you know what, we'll spend time talking and praying and working out how this could work when one of us is a Baptist church and one of us is a Kingdom Faith church. To me, that sounds like the sound of heaven touching earth. Because we're talking about here a unity amongst God's people that says, actually, at the heart of our unity, God will command a blessing. And I believe that what's happening right now is that we, HBC Storehouse, we both have in our hearts the whole church. One of the things when Sue and I first met Gary and Hillary, one of the first things they said to us was that our horse, this is a paraphrase, it's one of the Psalms, Gary probably knows where it's from, but it talks about our resources are your resources. And your victories are our victories. And together, we're going to stand for this land. And like Sue and I were like, I've never really heard a church leader say that to me before. That our and not only did Gary and Hillary and the guys who've been around Storehouse say that, they gave us some resources. And so, we have this heart for the church in this region. And that's expressed in all sorts of ways. But right now, God is saying, actually, I'm taking your heart for unity to a new level, to a deeper level maybe. to a way that actually we're going to be in this a bit more together. That doesn't mean all of us are going to be all caught up in everything that everybody's doing, but some of us will have a sense of the bigger picture of what God is doing. Because I think this passage says to me that Jesus is coming to the towns and villages of this region. Whatever you call it, kingdom of God coming, heaven on earth, revival, transformation, I don't care what you call it, as long as you are believing for it, that God is wanting to do something fresh and new in this season of our lives and of the life of this church and our churches and the church in this region. I honestly believe that. I honestly believe that there is something stirring in our hearts and stirring in our hearts for prayer within this as well. To say, you know what? Maybe by God's grace, the things that we've seen and heard in other nations, we're going to see and hear in our nation. And that's what this passage to me talks about right now for us. It's like there are people out there that are people of peace, to use the language of these two passages. There are people in our lives who are leaning into your life right now about and are interested in why are you a Christian? What does your faith mean to you? There's a shaking that is going on in our nation. You know, I can tell you more about what I feel, but there is a deep shaking going on in our nation right now where nobody knows the answers to know what to do. Nobody knows what to do. That's why we need to be praying for Theresa May, Jeremy Corbyn. I would not want their jobs. Who'd be a politician right now? But they don't know what to do. They just don't. The civil servants don't know what to do. There's a shaking. The general public, you know, you look at all the stuff going about, do we have a second referendum or not? It's like, well, I don't really think that will change, you know, it won't change the heart of where we are as a nation right now. I think we need the church to get on its knees and cry out to God for mercy on our nation. Because actually I think Jesus wants to visit our nation. He wants to visit the towns and cities, and he wants to do it on earth. And I mean this part of the earth. Like, I'll pray for London. Yeah, I'll pray for Scotland. I'll pray for Wales. But actually, I'm praying for West Cheshire. I want to see it here. I want to be a part of what God is doing in our nation. So that when we sing songs like Spirit Break Out, it's like actually, it's not just something we're praying and believing for. It's something that we're beginning to experience and taste. And we are seeing first fruits of that in this region. So, I think we're at a key moment, and that might sound really obvious. HBC, guys, let me encourage you. Tomorrow night, we've set aside an evening of prayer. Because not only are we in the midst of this conversation with Storehouse, but we are hopefully going to buy a new building. Because we want to be ready for what God is doing in our nation. It's not that we're going to stop doing what we're doing. We're actually getting ready for the next thing. So we want to pray. And I want to encourage you, if you can, come and join us tomorrow night, 8 o'clock HLC, for an evening of prayer. We just want to seek God together to see what God wants to do in us and through us. Let's stand for a moment, if you're able. So I want to do two things this morning, just as we come to sort of land the time and end the time. I believe that all of us, God wants to impart to us power and authority this morning. So Jesus has gathered us together this morning for purpose. And so in that purpose, I want you just to take a moment between you and God to ask for authority and power. Authority and power flow out of primarily your identity. If you know who you are and whose you are, then I think that reinforces your authority. My authority doesn't come out of being Andy Glover. It comes out of being a son of God, a child of God. So just take a moment just to receive that in your own spirit, that that's who you are. And out of who you are, God releases authority into your life, that you have that power of spiritual attorney that he's given you authority to represent him this week. Wherever you go, whatever you're involved in, whether you're in the workplace, whether you're at home raising your kids, whether you're at school, doing voluntary work, I want you to know this morning that Jesus commissions you to go on his behalf. That you represent him. And that there's authority and power. So just open your hands if you're willing. Just open up your hearts to him. If that's what something you want to do. And we'll just pray for a moment. Lord, you call us to come and follow you this morning. You call us to set aside maybe even some of our history, some of our experience of following you up to now. But we want to commit ourselves afresh to this moment. And as you've gathered us, Lord, you gather us this morning because you're going to send us out. And this week you're going to send us out right across this region. You're going to send us out into the towns and the villages and the workplaces and the schools and the colleges. And you're going to send us out with power and authority. And Lord, we hear the sound of heaven touching earth at this moment. As we gather together as two churches, two, three congregations. And we're just standing together because, Lord, we recognize, Lord, that there is that the 99 out there, Lord. There's that thousands of people, thousands of men, women, children, boys, girls. There's thousands of them who live in our towns and cities and villages in this area. And so, Lord, we want to be part of being that story that you work through followers of Jesus. So, Lord, we are the followers of Jesus. So, Lord, in this moment, would you impart power and authority through the Holy Spirit? Just receive from the Holy Spirit even now. Thank him that he's releasing into your life power and authority. He's deepening your identity, that you are a child of God, that you are a son of God, that you are a daughter of God. He's healing up the hurts in your life where words have been spoken over you that tell you that you're not good enough, you'll never achieve anything. Just leave this to somebody who can do this. You can't do this. All those words are lies over your life, and in Jesus' name we break off lies around identity and purpose. And we choose to believe this morning what the Word of God says about us, that we are children of God. And in that place, Lord, we want to step into this week and know that we are sent, that this week we are apostolic in our calling to go into the towns, the villages, the city of Chester, and to represent Jesus. So let's just sing a little bit of this song.